Acts, the 20th chapter, beginning at verse 17, we read these words. Now from Miletus he went to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem and constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel and to the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he ordained, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. This is God's holy and infallible word. Congregation of Jesus Christ, as we turn again to our study of the book of Acts and resume that study in this 20th chapter, we come to a very important place in Paul's missionary journey where he picks up from one location to another. Not much else is said in Scripture by the apostle about him leaving a place and going to another church, but you might remember that he served this congregation for 3 years. That was unusual among his missionary journeys that he would stay that length of time. And perhaps there had grown some endearment to him during that period and to the ministry that he carried out. And yet the people now, as well as the elders in particular that are being summoned, are aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit's directing him to move on. And he is telling them that he is, by the Spirit's directive, moving towards Jerusalem. Putting yourself in their position, you might think that some of the thoughts that might be going through their minds are thoughts that go through minds and in churches even today when there's pastoral changes that occur. The pastor was the Apostle Paul. He was their pastor, but he announced that he was leaving. What would be the first thing that would have gone through their minds? What will happen to our church now? And I think that that's applicable throughout the years to our churches because we see change and we see transition. And what I would like you to see in this passage is what should occur and come to the minds of the people of God and remain in the minds of the people of God when such things occur as pastoral transitions and changes of that kind. Sadly, the case is not always do we see churches and people in the church considering this, and they go a different route. They have a different agenda. They have a different thing prescribed, if you will, for what they believe the church should have or should get for their next pastor, if that's the case. I think the Apostle Paul's teaching here would bear listening to. It would bear fruit in the ministry of the church as a whole through the years if the church would pay attention to what Paul says in this passage. And of course, the highlight of all of that is what we will look at in more detail when he says in verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's the highlight of this passage. That's the point to which it's all going. And everything that he says as he gathers them, beginning at verse 17 and 18, together ties in with that word of grace. Everything that he did, because he's going to, first of all, in verses 18 through 21, rehearse what he did with them, his past ministry. In verses 22 to 24, he's going to talk about his present plans, and that word of grace is going to be a theme in the present plans of the Apostle Paul. And then his future, verses 25 to 31. What happens next? The word of grace is going to play an important part in all three. Let's look at them briefly and then more carefully at verse 32. Past ministry, verse 18. He says, you know, in verse 18, how I have lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. It's almost like him saying, you remember the day that I moved into the parsonage. You remember the day when I first preached to you. And he defends his past ministry with them and his conduct in their midst. And he defends it by saying, I preached the gospel of grace. His life was caught up with the preaching of the gospel of grace. And he says, you'll recall the Jewish opposition and how that Jewish opposition against him and his ministry was met with the preaching of the gospel, and how he served the Lord with humility and with tears, even though the enemy, verse 19, persecuted him. And if you skip way ahead, he'll even have a little bit of a reference to the fact that he agonized over his converts. Verse 31 says, with tears. In the midst of his ministry there, he preached Jesus Christ. And I note what he says here, I kept nothing back from you. He didn't keep back from the hard portions of Scripture. He didn't shy away from the passages of Scripture that needed to be applied to the congregation and to the lives of the people. Today, it's a different story in the broader church, or what calls itself the church today. Today, what people want is not the kind of preaching that is in depth and is exegetical, that is explaining the text, expository preaching, but they want preaching that, as we'll see in a passage that we will refer to later, tickles their ears. Something, as so many have used the words, but have no idea what they're saying. We need preaching that's more relevant. Have you ever heard that phrase? I've heard it. The preaching is not relevant. What was not relevant that Paul preached? It was always relevant because God's word is relevant. And instead of wanting something else that is light and fluffy, Paul preached to them and he says, I didn't hold back. I think back to the early Reformed church fathers and my own pastors and fathers in the faith who seemingly are fewer and fewer in these days. But in the old days, especially among the Dutch, we had an expression that the minister really wasn't doing his job unless he did something we called in Dutch, and I'll probably slaughter this word, toe-stepping, or, you know, stepping on toes. Because the people in the pew expected that the kind of preaching from the Word of God that they needed to hear, notice I said what they needed to hear, not what they may have wanted to hear. That they needed to hear was the kind of preaching that would take the Word of God and apply it to the lives of God's people. And it's inevitable that when you do that, and you stand in the pulpit and you take and apply the Word of God to the congregation, somebody's toes are going to be stepped on. Now, the unfortunate thing today is that those toes usually are attached to feet that walk out the door and never come back, because they're going to go somewhere where somebody isn't going to be tapping on their toes, but they're going to go somewhere where the light and the fluffy stuff is there, almost like that marshmallow fluff that you put on and make a nice little sandwich with a graham cracker and melted chocolate. Those are good, but they're not particularly healthy for you, and neither is light and fluffy preaching, or what goes for preaching and is light and fluffy. It's not healthy for you spiritually. Paul wasn't like that. He said, I kept nothing back. The strongest affirmation that he could give, that he preached the gospel to them. And I would suggest to you that the church has not invented anything yet to supply the place or rival the effect of preaching the word for the church. It will, by the preaching of the word, be that which grows the people of God and the church of Jesus Christ and establish the faith of believers. And Paul preached the faith that is in Jesus Christ. He didn't preach about how to have 10 ways to have a better marriage, 10 ways to have better relationships, 10 ways to deal with anger and all of these other things that are supposedly the kinds of things that people would love to come to hear about. Paul preached about the Savior, the most needed thing the people had to hear. And he served in that church for 3 years as their pastor to give them what they needed spiritually so that they could go to war against sin and they could uplift and proclaim the grace of God in their lives. He reflects on that past ministry founded upon the Word of God. His present plans, verse 22, as directed by the Holy Spirit, he says, are for him to go to Jerusalem. And we'll just note that even though he knew that the Holy Spirit wanted him to go to Jerusalem, he also knew, not only here in this place, but back in Acts chapter 9, when after his conversion, the prophet came to him and restored his sight, the prophet said to him, and you will be in many imprisonments. You'll go through many imprisonments, indicating that Paul would live a life of suffering. And Paul says that here. I'm going to Jerusalem, and I know, because God has told me, that I'm going to go through hardships. But he says, I don't count my life of any value, per se, except that I want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew that from Ananias, Acts 9:16, and he doesn't try to get away from it. He's obedient to the Holy Spirit, and he's obedient to the Word of God. And that formed his present plans and his future plans as well, verse 25 through 31. He tells them, first off, you're never going to see my face again. But with that, he says, I'm also innocent of your blood, because I've not held back. I have faithfully preached to you God's Word. He uses that phrase that you could link to Ezekiel's prophecy, where Ezekiel in the prophecy speaks of the preacher or the minister of the word as a watchman who, if he doesn't do his job, is guilty of the blood of those who die under his watch, as it were, if the enemy would come in. But the watchman who is faithful is the watchman who sounds the alarm, the watchman who warns the people so that they can defend themselves. And in Ezekiel's prophecy, that's the case. And he uses that image of the watchman in Ezekiel's prophecy, and he says, I am innocent of your blood. Why? Because I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. There you have it again. As we get to verse 32, everything for the Apostle Paul centers upon the Word of God. But now we come to the point and to the part that we want to look at a little more carefully, because this is the reason Paul assembled these elders. They're at the wharf. The ship is ready to depart. He's gathered them there by the seaside, and he says, I have a message for you. You know, and these elders have come wondering what's going to become of our church now that the Apostle Paul is leaving. He's going on to Jerusalem. What's going to happen to us? And he says in verse 31, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Notice that the Apostle Paul also warns the church. Back up a little bit to verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Man, listen to all of that. The church is going to fall apart. We're going to be invaded by wolves. We're sheep. Wolves are our natural enemy. This doesn't sound good to me if I'm listening to this. And then we're going to have some tensions within and traitors. Verse 30, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples. We're going to have a schism in the church. Therefore, be alert. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Let's look at those carefully. First, this warning. Paul gives warnings to the church quite often. We'll see that as we turn in a moment to 2 Timothy. But I want you to see here the warning to the church. There's going to be persecution from the outside, wolves, and there's going to be apostasy, traitors, in the inside. Paul doesn't say that without reason. He has that same message to this same church through its new pastor, Pastor Timothy. So turn to 2 Timothy for a moment with me. Two passages stand out in 2 Timothy about false teachers. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verses 1 and following. Let's listen to that. In the last days, there will come days of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. I would also say don't let them get through the pastor's class and into the membership of the church. But that's what he's talking about here. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then just over to the next column, 2 Timothy 4. He continues that theme. I charge you, verse 1, in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. Verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And now the warning, verse 3. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul is saying to Timothy what he's saying to the elders at Ephesus here in Acts 20. He says in more detail to Timothy that you're going to have wolves creep in, devour the flock. You're going to have people in the church who are going to turn that church into turmoil. What's an elder, what's a church member to do? Well, going back to our text in Acts 20, verse 28, keep watch over yourselves. Keep watch over yourselves. Be spiritual examples to the flock of God, over which God has given you charge. And the way in which you do that is you live your life by the grace of God. Is the hymn writer correct when he wrote, "'Tis grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home"? He recognized what Paul is saying here and will say about the word of grace. Take charge and watch over yourselves. And it's not that these individuals will be strong leaders that will oppose wolves and those who would create apostasy. It's that they are to keep watch over themselves, so as leaders they will know the word of God that alone will give them what they need to stand against the outsiders that creep in, the wolves, and the insiders that create turmoil, because these are the ones that God has appointed. And this is one of the passages where we see the work of an elder in the church, ruling elder, teaching elder, an elder in the church called an overseer. The church elects its elders by the word of God and the direction that the word of God has given. And its elders are elected according to what Scripture reveals and should be the guide that gives instruction to the people as to how those leaders are to be elected. And it says here that God himself, by the Holy Spirit, has appointed them. He has created the office, and he has appointed them to it, to shepherd and to tend the flock. That is, like a shepherd, take care of the sheep. And the reason, of course, savage wolves will enter the flock. And to go back to that image, I want to remind you, if you are a sheep, what's the last thing you want to see? A wolf. Because the natural enemy of a sheep is the wolf. The sheep have no defense against a wolf. The sheep need a shepherd. But they not only need a shepherd, they need a shepherd who is constantly vigilant, watching, defending against the wolves and the false teaching that that wolf will bring into the flock. Because its result will be, and these are powerful words, devouring and destroying. False teaching and contentiousness and personal animosities and all of that work that comes through the wolves that will come into the flock to devour and to destroy, all of that's the work of the devil. Nothing that a wolf brings to the sheep is good. It's the shepherd's duty not only to feed the sheep, but to protect the sheep. Peter does that, and Jude does that as well. In their writings, they oppose false teachers and scoffers who have slipped into the church. And when you get that, they lead people astray. It's never failed that when the leadership of the church goes bad, that the rest of the church goes bad. You know, we always say one bad apple spoils the bunch. Well, when you put that bad apple into the leadership of the church, you've got a real problem. I had a situation some 30-some years ago, I can talk about it now, where there was an elder whose family was causing problems in the church. And the reason I knew that was because one of the persons with whom there was some great difficulties going on came to me, and they had been involved in some scurrilous and scandalous, hate-filled talking against the church, and particularly against the pastor. And that person came and asked for repentance, asked for forgiveness. And it was the elder and his wife who were involved in that practice. You see, when the elder is not doing his job of submitting and watching over his life, and he, in this case, both he and his wife were gossiping and slandering the church, that just gets into the rest of the church. But it was by the grace of God and through the ministry of the Word of God that the conviction of the Holy Spirit moved in this one person's heart to come to that place of repentance. And there was a repentance that was genuine and good, and God blessed it. But when this happens, the sheep are at risk. And Peter and Jude, and here the Apostle Paul says that people will come into the church, they'll lead people astray, these teachers will deny Christ and his authority, and will reject and repudiate Christian doctrine and conduct, and they will even live immoral lives. Paul writes in Titus, hold firm to sound doctrine. It's so desperately needed today because it's so unpopular today. We don't want doctrine. There are people who will say, if you're going to preach on doctrine, I don't want it. I just want the Bible. And I scratch my head and say, where and what planet did you drop off of? Because anytime you open your mouth and speak a word out of the Bible, it is doctrine. Because you simply are saying, this is what the Bible says. But it's unpopular today because we don't want to grapple with doctrine. But the neglect of doctrine leads to confusion, and the neglect of doctrine leads to the demise of the church. Paul warns against savage wolves and then traitorous men, some of your own, who will come in and from your own group, they will twist the truth. Twisting the truth. You know, when you take something and twist it, like those balloons at the circus, they blow them up, those long balloons, and then they make them into shapes and everything. You can never undo the shape and make it a long balloon again. It's twisted. Or if you get a piece of metal that once had its beauty and shape, and it was crafted the way it should be, but for some reason, something happens to it, you'll never get it restored to what it was. It's twisted, and they will twist and distort the truth by teaching error. And when you teach error, you draw away disciples because people are drawn to that error, and schismatic divisions in the church occur. Now, so often in the history of the church, divisions have occurred over so many things. There are good reasons to leave a church, but there are few. The only good reason to leave a church is when that church departs from the truth of God's word. I can say this unequivocally, that in the early 1900s in the United Presbyterian Church USA, which is now the UPC USA, that church, there should have been a host of people that left that church when, in the early 1920s, 1,300 ministers signed a document that said you don't have to believe in the virgin birth, you don't have to believe in the reality of miracles, you don't have to believe in these other doctrines, five major doctrines of Scripture. They said, oh, those are ways that some people believe that the Bible can be interpreted, but they also suggested that there are other ways that the miracle of the resurrection, the miracle of the virgin birth could be interpreted. I don't know any other way that comports with and is consistent with the teaching of Scripture. And there should have been an absence in the church the next Sunday, but there wasn't. It took time from which those faithful members left that church. They did, but they didn't leave in great flocks and droves. They left in smaller numbers than they should have. You should always leave when the doctrine that you hear is not in line with what the Bible teaches. For the Word of God is the only rule of faith and practice. There is no room in the church for other things than what God has said. And that's why he says, be on your guard. Peter says it too, and you can read about it in 1 Peter 8. But he says in verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now, if you put yourself in the situation of these elders and this church, I'm sure not just The elders would have gathered to say goodbye to their beloved friend, the apostle. And as I said earlier, I'm sure that what went through their minds is, what's going to happen to us now? Who are we going to get? Now, how do you replace the Apostle Paul, you would say in retrospect? What's going to happen to the church? The answer is right here in verse 32. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. You have an unshakable foundation, in the word of God. He commends them to keep that deposit, that safekeeping. He commends them to God and to his word for the resource that they will need, particularly the elders, to lead the church into the future, into faithful obedience and to the glory of God. That's why our fathers in the faith, when they made the Westminster Confession of Faith, put in there that beautiful sentence that the scriptures are the rule of faith and life. It's not our list of thou shalt not do this on Sunday or do that on Sunday, but it's what God has to say in his word as we apply it to our lives. That's the rule of faith and practice. And Paul says, I commend you to the word of God. And he commits the elders to the gospel, because it's the gospel and the word of God alone that has the ability, the power, the strength to build the church, to protect the church from these wolves and from these scripture twisters that will come from their own midst. What's going to preserve us and preserve the sound doctrine of the preaching of the word of God today? It's the word of God. It's not the person in the pulpit. It's the word of God and God himself, who is faithful to his word, which alone is that which God has given us for hope and salvation and for the ability to live for him. And he says God's word will build you up. There was nothing else that they could turn to. He commits them to the only resource that was available. Not Paul himself was not the resource that was going to preserve the church, that was going to keep the church as good as he was. Paul recognizes that it's the word of God that keeps and preserves the church. He would pray in Ephesians 2, as he writes to the Ephesians church there in Ephesians 2, he would ask them to pray to the God who he says in chapter 2, verse 20, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. He commends them to God, the God who is able to do all things and through his word build you up, the highest priority of the Christian life, and give you an inheritance among the saints. In other words, God's word alone would supply all that is needed for this church. These elders could have walked back to their homes, and this church could have gone back to its assembly on the Lord's Day in the confidence that when the Apostle Paul left, they weren't left without anything. They still had everything, everything that they needed, because they had God and his word. And beloved in the Lord, if you don't have God and his word, you don't really have a church. If you have God and his word, you have all that you need to build your life in the faith. If you have God and his word and stick with that and its truth, you won't have to worry about unsound, scripture-twisting, funny things going on in the church, because you will have that unshakable foundation against which you can compare that which you hear and that which you see, and you can say, I will stick and I will stay and I will rest upon the word of God and the word of God alone. That should be the concern of everyone who is a part of the church of Jesus Christ everywhere. The question should never be, what will become of our church? The answer is right here in verse 32. God and his word of grace will preserve it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And we can go forward on the confidence that that word is true. What a foundation we have. That's what the hymn writer says, isn't it true? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. May it be the word that you crave, that you desire, that you take in, and that you rest upon for faith and life and for eternity. Amen.